Good morning, TCC. My name is Erin Dalkey. My son, Ethan, my husband, Mike, and I have been attending TCC for about 2 years now. And we're going to read from Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 12. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned.
Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that we have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. As we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, guys. That's awesome. So a number of years ago, I was working for a company called Cortex Business Solutions, and I was in the inside sales department, which was just incredibly riveting. Where I was expected to make about 50 phone calls per day and spent the majority of my day being told to kick rocks because we were a software as a service company, as we called it. We sold cloud-based electronic document transfer solutions for construction and oil and gas companies. And it sounds super interesting, right? No wonder why they told me, take a hike, bud. But yeah, so this is my day-to-day. And I was not enjoying it. Wasn't in a great state of mind. But at this same time, I've been doing this for, I don't know, probably about a year at the time. A guy named Chad starts working with me. He takes the cubicle directly to my left. And Chad is an intimidating individual. His Instagram handle is Jacked and Stacked. And that's because he was jacked out of his mind. This guy's like 6'6". 300 pounds of solid muscle. Turns out he was a professional bodybuilder, and then at this time he's a bodybuilding coach and figured he'd make some extra money selling, online solutions to people. But he sits down next to me, and over time I get to know Chad, and I'm picking up a little bit on his daily routine. So every day he comes to the office, he's got basically a duffel bag with him, and eventually I'm like, Chad, what is that? Why are you bringing a duffel bag to work? Sticks it under his desk. He's like, it's not a duffel bag, Steve. Pulls it out. Six Pack Fitness is the company that makes these things. And it's basically a duffel bag-sized lunch kit with, professionally put together, curated little Tupperware containers that fit in the slots. You got all your different meals and foods, protein powders, shakes, whatever you need. There's a compartment for all of it. It's insulated, so it keeps it cold or warm all day. And Chad had two meals that he ate every day. I'll tell you what they were. Meal one, 2 cups brown rice, 2 cups steamed green beans, and 2 6-ounce chicken breasts, boiled, no seasoning, marinades, or flavor of any kind. Meal two, 2 cups brown rice, 2 cups steamed peas. Really switched it up there. And 2 4-ounce bison patties, baked, no seasoning, marinade, or flavor of any kind. And every day, he pulls the meat out, cuts it up, dumps it all on a plate in a big heap, microwaves it for 4 minutes, and eats it in about a minute and 30 seconds. And I realized Chad wasn't there to enjoy his food. He was there to consume calories because, you need calories to stay jacked and stacked. But anyway, contrast this. This is his life. His routine, he does not deviate. I know this because during Halloween one year, our boss's young daughter comes in and starts handing us little mini chocolate bars before she goes out trick-or-treating, and we're all grabbing them, and each of us, she waits until we open it and take a bite before happily skipping off to the next person. Comes to Chad, gives him a chocolate bar, and you can see in his face he has no desire to eat this chocolate bar, but he can't resist the small, smiling girl. So he opens it up, little Kit Kat, cracks a piece off, and he takes a bite, and Hunter happily skips off to the next person, and Chad turns to me and he says, I could see why people eat these. This is quite tasty. And I'm like, this guy's like 40 and he's never had a chocolate bar. But contrast Chad with me. He finds me sitting in the lunchroom. I too am about 320, 325. Not solid muscle. You know, there may be a little muscle hidden somewhere in there. And he finds me in the lunchroom one day enjoying a double baconator with a poutine and a large Coke from Wendy's. And he's been working for some time to, become my personal trainer despite my attempting to keep him away from me. And he comes up to me and he says, Steve, what are you doing, man? Why are you eating like this? What are you doing to yourself? And I believe my response was, well, Chad, you see, I just don't care. I'm a few years removed from junior hockey. I'm a few years removed from my last baseball tryout, and I didn't know what I was doing with my life or where I was going, and what was the point of not enjoying a baconator, poutine, and large Coke. And he tells me, well, Steve, you're going to care when you have diabetes. And then he walks out of the lunchroom, and I think that was the last time he ever attempted to give me any health advice. And joke's on him, I don't have diabetes. Yet, anyway. But he issues this warning, and I will admit I've had some health issues and things I probably could have avoided with a few baconators. But he issues this warning. And here in Hebrews 6, we're issued a warning. But this is a call to diligence and perseverance. You know, warnings and promises are contrasted and given throughout Scripture. We look back at Genesis 3, Genesis 22, Deuteronomy 29. Many times throughout the Psalms, in particular Psalm 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You know, Jesus issues similar warnings and promises through parables and teachings like those we read in Luke 13 or John 15. The rest of the New Testament, the epistles and letters and different books are rife with such language, with warnings and promises or references back to warnings and promises already issued. And when we look through the Old Testament, you know, Israel is given warning after warning of what will happen if they refuse to follow God or if they turn their backs on him. And, you know, look at the number of times that Israel is punished for doing exactly that. You know, when we look at their inability to move into the promised land, they wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Later on, they're exiled to Babylon. And the reality and the truth is God's not messing around. You know, he loves people. He loves all people. And as we're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he desires that none of us should perish, but all come to repentance and salvation. But the warnings that we see through Scripture are also not idle threats, like the ones that I make to my kids when I tell them I'm going to take their tablet away every day. And then I realize I'd like some peace and quiet later, and they get them back. Not like that. But there is a danger, there is a reality that we will face should we turn our back on God. And yet the warnings all throughout Scripture and the warning here in Hebrews as well, they always have a promise attached. Should the audience heed the warning and turn back to God and follow God instead? You know, when we look through Hebrews, he uses this language frequently, warnings and promises together. Hebrews chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 into the beginning of chapter 3, given the warning not to ignore the salvation available through Jesus and the promise of God's faithfulness. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, we're given the warning against hardening our hearts and unbelief, paired with the promise of God's rest. Later on in Hebrews 10, given a warning against turning away or giving up and the coming judgment, paired with the promise of eternity with God. And so here in Hebrews 6, we're stepping into another passage where the author uses a strong warning and pairs it with a promise and an encouragement, you know, seeking to spur his readers on to good works, to faith in Jesus, and to life with Jesus. Because while God is not giving idle threats, and while the warnings are real warnings, God is also faithful to fulfill his promises. You know, we read throughout Scripture, like in Joshua 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Or again in 1 Kings 8:56, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. Psalm 145:13, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Later on in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the call is to persevere in our faith, to make our hope sure. And he issues this warning in the first couple verses here of Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that sounds pretty drastic, a little bit of cause for fear. And it reminds me of when I was growing up, and even prior to that, you know, when you had a lot more of the, if you do certain things, it'll disqualify you. You can't be saved. Or everyone was very worried when I was younger, especially, of whatever the unpardonable sin is, don't do that because it'll disqualify you from salvation. I don't know what it is, but don't do it. So just steer clear of anything bad. Things like, you know, consuming an alcoholic beverage or getting a tattoo. I'm being sarcastic, but that is what I was told. Does that disqualify me from salvation? Is that the thing that we're talking about here? And that's not the intent in this passage. That's not the intent of the author, to scare us into being good or to scare us into behaving a certain way. You know, this isn't Footloose, little hellfire and brimstone conversation. Because Scripture is clear that God is faithful to hold us and keep us when we've committed to him. There's some passages I won't go through, but you can look them up later if you're interested in passages that speak to that. John 6, verse 39. John 10, verses 27 to 29. Romans 11, 29. Philippians 1, 6. And there are many others. And in my study for this passage and trying to figure out what exactly this meant, you know, I went through a number of different commentaries, read some theologians' perspectives on it, and all of them were in agreement with kind of the way that I was already leaning, which was good. I wasn't super off base and coming up here to preach heresy, I felt, so that was great. But in my study, you know, they talk about people who will taste the heavenly gift, as the writer says here, or share in the Holy Spirit, yet who will not commit themselves to Jesus and accept his grace, who will not repent. You know, people who may appear to be doing the right thing, people who may appear to be followers of Jesus on the outside, who maybe say or do the right things, who have lots of knowledge, who understand the Bible, who understand what life as a believer looks like, people who may even demonstrate some of the attributes that you look for, but who have not repented of their sin and committed their lives to Jesus. People who do not have true spiritual life and end up falling away, rejecting Jesus and returning to their former state. In the case of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of individuals who have people who are falling back and stepping away back into Judaism, deciding that, you know, this Jesus as my Messiah and Savior, that's not for me. I'd rather go back and do what I was doing before. And for us, I'm sure many of us know people who appeared to profess faith, people who maybe put their hand up during an evangelism event or an altar call, people who are involved in church, who show signs of a Christian faith, and yet fall away or will now tell you that they don't believe in God or they don't believe that any of this is true. You know, and they lack the working of the Holy Spirit that one who's fully devoted to God shows. And in both instances, these people are not ignorant. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know what he offers, and they still choose to reject him. And these are the people referred to here in verse 6, crucifying Jesus or subjecting him to public disgrace once more. So this warning is meant as a call to perseverance. You know, if we're not moving forward in our faith, if we're not moving forward in our understanding of who God is and God's word, you know, there's the chance that we become stale, we become bored, might look for alternatives or think maybe something else is a little easier than this. Alternatives that will not fulfill us like we think at times, but which may seem easier. You know, Pastor Adam spoke a couple weeks ago about the call to avoid apathy, to pull ourselves together, not to give up like 325-pound Steve, the failed athlete. You know, it can become easy to remain on the milk, as Adam went through again a couple weeks ago, the basic teachings, just the essentials, what's the bare minimum, and decide that I'm good beyond that. Coast through life spiritually, ignoring what else Jesus is calling us to. You know, at times we can even feel the pull to give up altogether. Instead of simply coasting, perhaps it would be easier to just claim that none of this matters and ignore it altogether. Move on to something else. And personally, as I've mentioned, I've fought against apathy in many ways throughout my life. And this is a reminder for me to continue to check my heart, continue to return to Jesus and put in the work. Because we should not be able to, nor should we want to, taste the goodness of God, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and then decide, actually, never mind. This is a reminder to examine our own hearts. As I already mentioned, you know, there can be people who do the Christian things, who serve in a local church, who participate in worship gatherings, who attend small group meetings, and whatever else you would attribute to somebody who calls himself a Christian, but who does not actually know Jesus. Now, they can taste the heavenly gift. They can participate in the community for a time, but ultimately still have their back turned to the Lord. You know, these are the people that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And I've always thought, how could someone do things like that and profess that faith and yet not know Jesus? But I think these are the type of people the author is referring to here in this passage. And in verses 7 to 8, he gives us a good old agricultural reference that the land that produces crop receives a blessing from God, but the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. You know, at the end of Hebrews 5 and into the beginning of Hebrews 6 here, the author implores us to move beyond those essential basic teachings as he refers to them. Yes, we have faith. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are baptized. We pray for one another and we avoid judgment at the end. But then what? His warning here speaks of action. And a person who bears no fruit or crop, just like land that bears no crop, is not of much worth. So the call is to be working, to be on mission. There is no retirement in life with God. You don't reach age 65, clock out for the last time at Cortex Business Solutions. Write a postcard to God, send it off while you're at it, and then just wait for the end. You persevere. And as we're told in James 2:26, faith without deeds, that's faith without works or action, is a dead faith. It's not just about how much information you can take in, how much you know, It's not about how many scripture verses you have memorized, how many small group meetings you've attended, how many Sundays you've gone to church, but it's about your heart, which produces works and obedience to Jesus. And in Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is what we've come to call the Great Commission, is where Jesus tells us that as we're going, as we are walking through our life, make disciples. Know Jesus, walk with Jesus, and share Jesus with others. Do the work. Put the time in until your time on this earth is done. You know, dedicate your life to Jesus. In the context of this passage, the author is calling his audience to endure, to persevere, not to deny Jesus and return to Judaism. But for us here in 2024, you know, we just celebrated Easter Sunday last week. We're still in the Easter season, and it's a time that we take to look at the historical reality that Jesus came as a man, that Jesus died and rose again to defeat death, sin, and shame, to give us life to the full. And so this same call is for us first to accept that as the truth, but beyond that, to change the way we live. And we may not fall back into Judaism, but the temptation is there for us to fall back into living like we used to or like the world calls us to. Maybe to avoid discomfort or scorn, or to risk, to avoid the risk of being seen as strange or unloving or other names that we have been called. And the call is for us to become comfortable with uncomfortable things, to become comfortable with being different from those around us, even if that means being ostracized or called names. But this warning that's issued here, again, is paired with an encouragement and a promise. So verses 9 to 12, even though we speak like this, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust and he will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. He goes on to talk about wanting his audience to continue showing the same diligence to the very end, continuing to persevere, not to become lazy, but to imitate those who have come and gone before them. You know, this group of individuals that he's speaking to is obviously great at serving one another and at serving others. And that's a lot like you here at TCC. You know, it's been such a blessing to be part of this community for both my family and myself, to be ministering and serving alongside so many who serve one another and serve others outside these walls with such amazing hearts. And this promise, the promise of eternal life with God, the promise of life after we pass from this short time on earth, the promise of salvation from sin is ours. If we can have faith and patience like the many who have come and gone before us, if we can put the same effort into our spiritual life, our walk with Jesus, that we can into our physical serving, our physical acts, if we choose not to mail it in early. Because faith isn't specifically a religious thing. Faith is a human thing. Who or what are we living for? Who or what are we putting our faith and trust in? And what would a sermon at TCC be like in Adam's stead without a John Mark Comer quote? Because like John Mark Comer, JMC, as we lovingly call him, says, if we are not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. So who or what are we putting our faith and trust in? Because the promise is that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, and if we're willing to put effort into that relationship and persevere, no matter our stage of life, no matter our age, we will experience the goodness of God, the rest of God, and the love of God. As the writer of Hebrews later goes on to say in chapter 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We press on in hope, and we can trust that God, what God says will happen will come to pass, both his warnings and his promises. But how much more should we want to experience the promises of God than simply avoiding the unpleasantries, waiting at the end of a back turned to God? So I want to leave us with a few things. Let's take stock. Let's take a look at our hearts, at what we're truly believing and who or what we're putting our faith and trust in. So let's ask a few questions of ourselves this morning. You know, where are we now? Maybe you're brand new to church, faith, God. Maybe you've been a Christian your entire life. But regardless of how long it's been, are you living with God? Are you walking with Jesus and making him your first priority? Or as Pastor Frank Taylor says, are we living adjacent to the things of God? And where have we come from? Are we pressing into maturity and seeking to move forward and understand God better? Or are we okay with just the essentials, just what's needed to make it, with staying where we are or where we've always been? And where are we going? How are we serving God? How are we serving others? Are we putting effort into physically obeying Jesus? And how is our spiritual life? You know, are we putting our greatest effort into our relationship with Jesus? As Hebrews 6 is a strong reminder to continue to look at our own lives and look for the fruit of a changed life, a life spent with Jesus. So some thoughts, you know, start where you are, wherever that may be. Maybe fruit in your life at this point looks like serving a meal at a shelter, stopping and buying a coffee or a meal for someone you see on the street. Maybe it's inviting your kids and their families, teammates, or your kids' teammates and their families, maybe for a barbecue at your place. Maybe it's being bold to share who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he can do for them when an opportunity arises at work or school. You know, maybe it's deciding not to watch a popular TV show because, you know, that's not a great place for your mind to go. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that needs your effort to mend. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness or make restitution for a wrong you've committed. Or maybe there's something else that God has been laying on your heart for some time. But be open and led by the Spirit. Open to where God may be calling you to move, where he may be calling you to step into a situation or give something over to him rather than continuing to try and just do it on your own. I had to face the fact in my own life that living in apathy, using the phrase, what's the point, for anything difficult, things like physical, emotional, spiritual health, was not glorifying God. It wasn't good for me. It wasn't good for my wife or my kids. It wasn't good for pretty much anything other than driving me further from Jesus. And I'm still on that journey. I'm still working a lot of this, but I'm further down the line than I was before. Although I did enjoy a Baconator the other day, and I will admit, it is delicious. So I won't judge you if you also like Baconators. But consider your rule of life, how you're spending your days. You know, are you incorporating practices to make space in your life for Jesus, to make space to hear God's still small voice? We talk about practices here all the time, but are you making space? And in a few moments, we're gonna participate in the practice of communion, where we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of the essentials of who Jesus is and what he has done, to continue to do that beyond the Easter season and every day. But don't just claim allegiance to Jesus without actually making a commitment to him. You know, go beyond simply what understanding is. Seek the truth and seek maturity. Let's seek to live into the words of legendary Christian punk band Reliant K. To go back to where I was would just be wrong. I'm pressing on. Pressing on. All my distress is going, gone. Pressing on. Pressing on. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for your son Jesus, or for his coming to earth as a man, to live, to die, to be raised again, to give us new life and new hope, to give us the opportunity to live a life with you, both now and into eternity. But God, would you and your Spirit move in our hearts, remind us and bring to mind of things that we need to turn over to you, and ways that we need to seek maturity and press on in our faith, in our life with you, in our walk with you, Jesus. So do you bless each one here, meet them, and show them your love in a new way today. I ask in your mighty name. Amen.